The main thing is to keep the main thing, the main thing. A statement that was probably coined by Henry Ford and later picked up by Stephen Covey, those of you who've had or have Daytimer. But what is the main thing when it comes to missions? And yea, what is the main thing when it comes to Christianity? I submit to you, it's the gospel. And perhaps in every missions conference, what we need to be reminded of is the gospel, because it is the main thing. Now, understand that every pastor and every missionary around the world has the responsibility of preaching the whole counsel of God. But the main thing is the gospel. Keep this in mind. Without the gospel, nothing else really matters. There's a statement that I heard over and over again, and I would choose to title the message by this statement: there is nothing more important than the gospel. It's a statement that was often heard by those who attended the meetings of Paul Rader. Paul Rader had been the pastor of Moody Church from 1915 to 1921. And later, he intended to build another ministry in New York, but because the land was sold out from under them, they went back to Chicago and started the Chicago Tabernacle. That ministry lasted 11 years. And one of the statements that was often made and driven into the hearts and minds of young men and young ladies: there is nothing more important than the gospel. I wish that I could tell you all the people that I have actually met who were members of the Chicago Tab back before the Depression. When I met them, many of them were in their late 60s and 70s. Lance Latham, who was the piano player at the Chicago Tabernacle. Lance Latham later went to start the Northside Gospel Center in Chicago. He and Art Rohrheim, who had also been at the Tabernacle, started Awana Clubs International. And many of the original board members of Awana grew up in the Tabernacle. Matter of fact, many of them that I met were part of the White Shirt Brigade, a singing group of young men that traveled singing about the Lord. But I've also met others who started ministries that came from the Tabernacle. I met Paul Broman in Sendai, Japan, the man who was alive in our generation who died in 2012. I'm going to make a statement that you will not understand. He put the gospel into the hands of more people than any other human being who has ever lived on the planet. If I were to repeat that statement, you still would not have understood what I said. I met others who grew up at the Tabernacle, and when I was around them, the statement that I would often hear all of them say: there is nothing more important than the gospel. And that's what I'd like to use as the title tonight: there is nothing more important than the gospel. I heard the statement in another location. A couple of years ago, I speak often for Accelerated Christian Education, and I was doing one of their conferences in Kinabalu, Malaysia. We were meeting at the All Saints Anglican Church. The reason we were using the facility was because they have a youth hostel there, and they could house all 500 young people and all the adults who were attending the meeting. I'll never forget that meeting. Bishop Voon, who was the bishop of that church and also the bishop of Sabah, which is about one-third the size of Malaysia, he welcomed everyone to his facility, which was a normal thing to have happened. He told us where things were located and so forth, and then he sat and stayed for the service. When I preached that evening, I gave a simple gospel presentation, and numbers of young people responded that night to receive Jesus Christ as their Savior. He walked up to me afterwards, and he says, "Wow, that was a mighty moving of the Holy Spirit of God." And I thought to myself, that's an unusual statement coming from an Anglican. And then he asked the question, "When does this meeting end?" I said, "It ends on Friday." He said, "When do you leave?" I said, "Well, I'm staying over the weekend. I'm going to leave on Monday." And then Bishop Voon asked the question, "Would you preach all the services at my church on Sunday?" Now, you have to think that through. For an independent Baptist preacher, I've never preached in an Anglican church. But as a result of our conversation, I said, "Sir, I would be honored." And I was honored. I had never met these people before, and I was blessed by them. I'll never forget Sunday morning. There were three services, quite a large ministry. When I sat on the front row, songs were sung, announcements were given, another song was sung. And then, to my surprise, there was a 5-minute presentation of the gospel as clearly as anyone could give it. I was amazed. The second service, the same thing happened. The third service, the same thing happened. When we went out later to eat, I asked the question, "How often do you do the gospel presentation?" And I was told, "We do it every service. I never want anyone to walk into the doors of our church and not know what the main thing is." And then he said, "Because nothing is more important than the gospel." I began to think, when I left that meeting, I began to think, how many churches have I been in? And how many churches are there that preach a number of wonderful things, week after week after week, and needful things? And yet sometimes we might sit and listen and actually never hear the simple gospel. That's one thing I appreciate about Fairfax Baptist Temple and Pastor Abby. If you'll always notice, on Sunday morning, no matter what the message is, before the message ends, there is always a presentation of the gospel where people might respond to be saved. And that is as it should be, because it is the main thing. What is the gospel? If you'll take your Bible and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 4, I've chosen this passage because the gospel is given for us here in a nutshell. But as I read, I want to point out three words. Two, I'll point out at the very outset, and the third, I'll leave for a bit later. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 4. "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also you are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures." Whenever I ask someone, what is the gospel, it is amazing sometimes people can be all over the map and never actually tell you what the gospel is. The gospel simply is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And everything that was done through his death, burial, and resurrection is sufficient for the forgiveness of our sin, and for the hope of heaven. But in this presentation Paul is giving, I want to point out two of the first two words, of the first three words. "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received." Underline that word, received. "And wherein ye stand, by which also you're saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed," underline that word, "believed in vain." Now, as Paul begins to preach, basically he is telling the people what he's come to believe and what he has accepted or received as the truth. But I submit to you those two words are the foundational words of the gospel, and they cannot be removed from the gospel. Believing and receiving. Believing, the first word, is no doubt the foundational word. Remember, Jesus said in John chapter 14 and verse 6, Jesus said, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me." But how do we come to the Father through Jesus Christ? I submit to you, It's by believing. I want to take you on a journey through the Bible right now. I'm going to use just a few of the verses because I would like to challenge everyone to take your concordance, look up the word believe and follow it throughout the scriptures. And you'll come to an understanding that everything is based on believing. Everything is based on faith. I was not there at creation, but I believe it happened. I believe God created the world in 6 days, rested on the seventh. Wasn't there, but I believe it. I believe God. I believe the Bible. I wasn't at the Red Sea when it parted, but I believe it happened. I wasn't at the virgin birth when Jesus was born, but I believe it happened. Everything in the Bible I accept by faith. Everything is a matter of believing. The word believe, as it appears in the Bible pertaining to the matter of salvation, note, first of all, Acts. Acts chapter 16 and verse 31, and I love the simplicity of the scriptures. Note the word believe. And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. Don't you love the simplicity of simply believing? But then the most familiar passage of Scripture in your Bible, John chapter 3, verse 16. But begin reading with verse 14. John chapter 3 and verse 14. If you have your Bible, I ask you to underline the occurrence of the word believe or one of the derivatives thereof. Because 5 times in this passage, the word believe is used as it's talking about the matter of eternal life, as it's talking about being saved. Verse 14, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man, Jesus, be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. 5 times, as we're talking about the matter of eternal life, the foundation is believing. The same is true in Paul's presentation. We often use the Romans road of salvation. Romans chapter 10, in verse number 1, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. How is this going to take place? We'll go down to verse number 9 and look at verse 9 through verse 14 and note that 3 times, as we're talking about the matter of salvation, the emphasis will be on believing. Romans 10, verse 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there's no difference between the Jew and the Greek, the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. 1 John chapter 5, verse 13, interesting verse. Oftentimes, we will use this verse when we're talking to someone who is doubting their salvation. 1 John chapter 5, verse 13. But I want you to look at the verse very carefully as I read it and ask this question, who is this verse written to? These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that you have eternal life and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. It is not written to a doubter. It's written to a believer. For those who have believed on the name of the Son of God can have the assurance that they have eternal life, not because of anything they have done, but because they have simply believed that what Jesus did through his death, burial, and resurrection is totally sufficient. John chapter 11. I love reading the passage because Lazarus had died. And in verse number 21, Martha speaks to Jesus when he finally arrives. In verse 21, then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. Then she continued, but I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. Jesus saith unto her, thy brother shall rise again. Martha said unto him, I know that he'll rise again in the resurrection at the last day. And Jesus saith unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Notice the emphasis on believing. And then I love what Jesus says next to Martha. Believest thou this? I've come to the conclusion that God just wants us to believe who he is and what he's done. Because what he's done is totally sufficient for eternal life. But it continues in verse 27. She said unto him, Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. Martha was a believer. We just came through the Easter season. I love reading the resurrection account. In John chapter 20. Mary Magdalene had been at the sepulcher early that morning, and Jesus was not there. She ran and told Peter and John, and they ran. They ran to see for themselves. But have you ever noticed what happened when John looked into the tomb? John chapter 20, verse 8. Then went in also that other disciple, John, which was came first to the sepulcher. And when he saw, he believed. You see, the disciples, they had been with Jesus, but they didn't fully understand what was taking place. But when John saw the tomb was empty, he believed. You read further in John chapter 20, the same account in verse number 24. Thomas was one who held out. In verse 24, Thomas, one of the 12 called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The first time Jesus appeared after the resurrection. The other disciples therefore said to him, We have seen the Lord. But he said to them, Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails and put my finger into the print of the nails and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days, again, his disciples were within and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, Peace be unto you. Then said he to Thomas, Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it in my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord and my God. Jesus said unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are all they that have not seen, and yet have believed. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these things are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. It is all a matter of believing. Jesus speaking in Capernaum, John chapter 6, verse 38. For I came down from heaven, not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that every one which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. And then continuing in verse 47, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I take the words of our Lord very seriously. And over again, I see that it is a matter of simply believing who Jesus is and believing what he has done to be totally sufficient for my needs, for the forgiveness of my sin, and for the hope of heaven. Paul was convinced of this. Matter of fact, when Paul went on his first missions trip, he goes to Antioch, and in Acts chapter 13 and verse 38, notice Paul's words. He's giving a little bit of a synopsis of that which has taken place in the life of Jesus and the life of some even of the Old Testament saints. And in verse 36, he says, for David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell on asleep and was laid unto his fathers and saw corruption. His body decayed. Acts 13, verse 38, be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man, Jesus, is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him, all that believe. By him, all that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. And that's the reason I say that believing is the foundation. I brought a pamphlet with me because I pick it up often and read from time to time. It's written by Don Bungie. I met Don numbers of years ago. Don went to be with the Lord in 2005. Don Bungie was a professional football player and in the early 50s played for the Washington Redskins. He is a big man. After he left his football career, he went to Bible school and became a pastor of 18 years, Omaha, Nebraska. Awana had already started, and he was incorporating the Awana program and saw the effect that it was having on children, not only in his church, but a couple of other churches in the Nebraska area. And he got burdened, and he started praying. He says, you know, this is something I would like to share with churches. And Don Bungie became the first Awana missionary. In about 1985, when things were taking place regarding the gospel and Lordship salvation was being broadcast, he wrote a pamphlet. And I think it's absolutely a marvelous title. And the title is, Whatever Happened to the Word Believe? Interesting title. Whatever happened to the word believe? You know, it's interesting to take note that the word Christian was a derogatory term when it was first used. It's interesting when you read the Bible that when Paul left cities, the Bible says this, and some believed. They were known as believers because they had chosen to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. I like the term believer because sometimes in our generation, Christianity has been so watered down that it means a whole lot of things to a whole lot of people that has nothing to do with the Bible. I'm a believer. I believe the Bible, I believe God, and I believe Jesus is totally sufficient for the forgiveness of sin and for the hope of eternal life. Believing. But then there's that second word. Paul said, these are the things that we believed, and these are the things we have received. How that Jesus was crucified according to the Scriptures. He was buried and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. This is what we have received. Someone might ask, is believing enough? Well, ask Agrippa that. For Paul said, Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. Agrippa may have believed everything Paul was saying as Paul gave his testimony. But Agrippa never by faith received for himself what Jesus had done for him and what Jesus had done for the whole world. Receiving is so important. I want you to take note of John chapter 1 and verse 12. It's going to talk about the matter of salvation. So do not be surprised when the word believe also appears in this passage of Scripture. For throughout the Bible, where salvation is printed, throughout the Bible, where eternal life is talked about, you'll always find the word believe or faith found somewhere close by. Such is true in this verse. John chapter 1 verse 12, but as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. It is a matter of believing and receiving. It's a matter of coming to the place where I believe what God did through his son is enough. And by faith, I'm going to accept it as my only hope of having my sin forgiven. I'm going to accept it as my only hope of going to heaven. It is not based on anything I do. It's not based on my works. It's not based on being a good person. It's not based on anything I do. It's based on everything God did for us through his Son. It's believing and receiving. Well, Romans chapter 3, verse 23 says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All of us are sinners, and we cannot handle our sin ourselves. But Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. But watch it carefully. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. God offers through his Son the gift of eternal life. The gift of forgiveness of sin. It's a gift. And a gift must be received. It's believing and receiving. Remember, Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. And the way we come to the Father through Jesus is believing and receiving. Someone might say, well, that seems to be so simple. And I want to say with deep, theological, Greek meanings, bingo. It is that simple. Because Jesus said, suffer not the little ones to come unto me, for such is the kingdom of heaven. And except you come with the faith, the belief of a child, you shall in no wise enter the kingdom of heaven. God is not willing that any should perish. And he's made salvation so simple that even the smallest of children can understand, believe, and receive Jesus Christ as their Savior. I beg pastors, I beg evangelists, don't complicate the gospel. Don't add things to the gospel that God never intended to add to the gospel. Oh, I know there are things over which people stumble. People often ask me, Brother Steve, where do you put the matter of repentance? If you read through your Bible, you find God's people are called upon to repent over and over and over and over and over again. And God's people need to repent of sin. But where does repentance fall in the matter of salvation? I like what Charles Ryrie said in his book, So Great Salvation. Repent of what? Do I repent of my individual sins in order that I might be saved? That makes it a work preceding salvation. And there is no work that precedes salvation. Repentance as it pertains to the gospel. Jesus said, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. But take note, Jesus often spoke to the religious crowds. He often spoke to the scribes and the Pharisees. They had their religious system and they believed that their system would take them to heaven. But if they did not repent of that belief system and turn to Jesus Christ, they would perish. And such is true today. There are many religions around the world. And if people who follow after those religions do not repent of the belief system that they are presently holding on to, they will also perish. It's also interesting, these two words that we've taken note of, believe and receive. Do you realize those two words are the foundation of every cult and every religion in the world? And this is borrowed from our Lord, borrowed from your Bible. Every cult wants you to believe that what they're teaching is the truth and receive it as such. Every religion in the world wants you to believe that what they're teaching is the truth and receive it as such. Where did they get that? From the simplicity of the gospel given for us in the Bible. It's a matter of believing and receiving. But then let's go back now and capture the third word. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 4. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand, by which also you're saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered, underline that word, I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received. How that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Paul says these are the things we have believed. These are the things that we accept as the truth and receive them by faith. And this is the very thing that I am delivering unto you. Delivering the gospel. That's the reason I said what a wonderful passage this is for a missions conference. For this is the task of every one of us. I am not to deliver the gospel because I am an evangelist. Pastor Abbey, pastor of Fairfax Baptist Temple, is not to deliver the gospel because he's a pastor. Missionaries that we are highlighting in this conference and missionaries around the world, they are not to deliver the gospel because they're missionaries. We are to deliver the gospel because we are Christians. And every Christian, every believer has the responsibility of delivering the good news of Jesus Christ to as many people as we possibly can. And yet, I think we would be horrified if we were to know how many people who claim the name of Jesus Christ and who in fact have believed upon Him and who in fact have received Him as their Savior, we would be horrified to know the percentage of the people who have never, ever delivered the gospel to anyone. And yet, there is nothing more important than the gospel. The gospel must be delivered. Two churches that I've preached in, a number of years ago, I was in Panama City Beach, Florida. Bradley Price was the pastor of the church then. And on the back wall, there was a statement. Everyone saw it as they walked out of the building. The good news is only good news if it gets there in time. The second church I was most recently in California, Brian Dunlop's church, on the back wall, when you walk out the door, the good news is only good news if it gets there in time. We have the good news. But the question is it getting to those who are our loved ones? Is it getting to those who are our work associates? Is it getting to those who live in our neighborhoods? Is it getting to them in time? You have to wonder, with the 40,000+ people who've gone out into eternity in recent days here in the United States, if they had the gospel delivered to them in time. Sometimes we say, well, I'm just not comfortable giving the gospel. If there's anything every Christian ought to work at becoming comfortable at, it's sharing what we've witnessed. We've believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. We've received Him as our Savior. And simply deliver that simple truth to others. So often when I'm speaking to young people, I reach into my pocket. I call people up on the platform. And I do this illustration, and I've done it over and over again. I have no idea how many times I've done it. I'll have a young person standing beside me, and I'll pull out money, and I say, well, I've got a 1, a 1, a 1, a 1, a 1, a 1, a 10. I've got a 20. It's my only 20. And I'll ask the young man, do you believe that I'll give you my only 20? And generally, 99% of the time, that young person standing beside me will say, no, I don't believe you will. And I said, thank you. You can have a seat. I'll call another person up. They'll come. They'll stand. They've witnessed the illustration once, and I'll show them. I've got ones. I've got ones. I've got a 10. I've got a 20. Do you believe I'll give you this 20? And they'll say, I don't think so. I said, thank you for your help. You can be seated. I have gone sometimes to 5 or 6 people, and the rest of the congregation, they're shocked because they realize these people, they must have a brain. And finally, one will come, and I'll show them. I have ones, I have tens, I have 120. Do you believe I'll give you my 20? And they say yes. And then I say, do you really believe I'm going to give you 20? And they say yes. And I say, I am. I'm going to give you 20. And all of those who had turned it down began to say, oh, man, that could have been mine. And I just take the 20 and I hold it out. And I said, all you've got to do is receive it. And it's amazing to me how long sometimes I'll stand there and just hold it like that. And they just stand right there and won't even reach for it. Because believing is not enough. It must also be received. And then they'll take the 20 and go sit down. And think for a moment how many people would be in hell thinking, if I'd only believed. If I had just believed the Bible. If I had just believed what God did through His Son. If I'd accepted it, if I'd received it, I could have been saved. That's why we need to deliver it. And that's why we really need to work at becoming comfortable in sharing the gospel. But perhaps you're not comfortable. There's a wonderful way to start. And that's with tracts. Anyone can reach into their pocket, pull out a tract, and give the gospel to someone. And you have to say very little. One of the statements I like is, here's something that really changed my life. If you have a moment, would you give it consideration? Very seldom do people turn it down. And yet you have placed in their hand the gospel. So at some point they can read what the Bible has to say concerning their condition. And they can have an opportunity to believe and receive Jesus Christ. A number of years ago at one of the ACE conventions, we had about 2,500 kids who were going to return to their countries, return to their states. And we wanted to highlight that every one of them could have an opportunity of giving the gospel on their way home. And we gave 10 tracts to every one of the young people and adults that were in the auditorium. We wanted to highlight it, and so I did it with a skit. I talked Dr. Gibbs and his son, David III, into helping with the skit, and also Mrs. Howard, who was the founder of ACE. We had it all arranged. Dr. Gibbs came and he began to speak about the importance of tracts. I had mentioned earlier, you know, every church has a tract rack, but it's kind of worthless because nobody in the world knows where our tracts are. That tract rack is actually a filling station for believers. The tract rack is actually your pocket. And everyone ought to have tracts in their tract rack. And Dr. Gibbs, he had tracts in his tract rack. Matter of fact, he opened his coat and we had pinned tracts all in his coat. And then he called his son up. David, you have any tracts in your tract rack? His son walked up and embarrassed said, no, sir. And Dr. Gibbs reached up and grabbed his pocket and jerked it off and tore his whole shirt. It was done purposefully. But then Mrs. Howard walked up on the platform. She was wearing a long overcoat. And she says, you men have nothing on us. And then she opened up her overcoat and we had tracts just falling out everywhere. And then she said, ladies, we have purses. These are tract purses and they can carry thousands of tracts. I did the same illustration just recently in Sun City, West Arizona. David Ginn, who had become the CEO of Awana after Art Rohrheim had passed it down. David now has retired and lives in Sun City West. And I was preaching at their church and I had it all arranged and I brought David up on the platform. Everybody in the congregation was in their 70s, 80s, and 90s. I said, David, do you have tracts in your track rack? He said, no. And I reached up and I grabbed his pocket and tore the whole front of his shirt off. And you should have heard the gasp among those old people. I thought they were going to have heart attacks. They had no idea it had been prearranged. But the truth of the matter is, all of us can give the gospel. I was in Guangzhou, China, speaking at another ACE event. And by the way, the last time I was in China was in Wuhan. But that was a year ago, so have no fear. But this meeting was in Guangzhou, China, and I was sitting eating. I was eating with a group of people, and among that group was Jimmy Sun. Jimmy Sun grew up in Guangzhou and moved to the United States and lived in New Jersey for a number of years. And then was burdened for the Chinese people and wanted to go back to reach them. He went back to Guangzhou and he opened a Christian bookstore. The first in Guangzhou. A Christian bookstore. It operated for a short period of time and then the government closed it and Jimmy was put in jail. After he spent his time in jail, he got out, opened it up a second time. A few months later, they came, they shut it down, and Jimmy goes to jail a second time. When he got out, he opened it up a third time. And again was put in jail. Jimmy's son has been in jail 7 times as a result of opening his Christian bookstore. The name of the Christian bookstore is the Eighth Blessing Christian Bookstore. He said, if I go to jail again, when I come out, it will be called the Ninth Blessing Christian Bookstore. And then Jimmy made a statement, I am convinced that the gospel cannot be stopped. And everybody at the table rejoicing with the statement, myself included. And certainly it has not been stopped. Went to my room that night. I was a bit troubled because that statement I could not get out of my mind. I came to a conclusion that night. I came to a conclusion that the gospel can be stopped. When I went to breakfast the next morning, I sat with the same group of people. And I said, Jimmy, I got something I need to say. I came to a conclusion last night after our discussion yesterday and after your statement that the gospel cannot be stopped. I came to a conclusion that, in fact, it can be stopped. And, of course, I was looking into faces of people who were shocked at my statement. I said, oh, no, China could not stop it. No government can stop it. No king has stopped it. No ruler has stopped it. But the gospel can be stopped when God's people stop giving it. And, Jimmy, the reason the gospel is not stopped is because of people like you. who even though you're put in jail over and over and over and over and over again, you come out with the determination that you're going to give the gospel to people no matter what. And that's why the gospel continues. And sometimes we should feel ashamed because we stop giving the gospel because we're embarrassed to do it. We should be ashamed because we stop giving the gospel or have never given the gospel because it makes us uncomfortable. We should never be uncomfortable giving the gospel. There is nothing more important than the gospel. For those of you who might be watching, perhaps you've never believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Perhaps the things I've been speaking about tonight, you're sitting there and the Holy Spirit of God is speaking to you and said, I've really never done that. I've never just come to the place where I just believe God. Believe what Jesus did is enough. And just by faith, receive it. Could I say you can do it right where you are right now? And it's not a specific prayer. There's no prayer that saves anyone. The Bible says if we believe in our heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. It's a matter of believing. Right where you are, you can make a choice. A choice to believe what your Bible says. A choice to believe what Jesus says. A choice just to believe what Jesus has done through his death, burial, and resurrection is sufficient. And by faith, receive it, accept it, and say, God, I believe what you've done is enough. And Lord, though I may not fully understand it, and you won't, and you may never fully understand it, by faith, I'm accepting what you've done, and I'm trusting this and this only for the forgiveness of my sin and for the hope of eternal life. If you've never done that, could I invite you to do it right now, or at least invite you to do it before you pillow your head tonight? And then for those of us who are believers, would you consider tonight how often you give the gospel? Would you consider tonight if you're comfortable giving the gospel? Perhaps the Lord would speak to your heart and you would say, Lord, I want you to give me the wherewithal. I want you to give me the courage. And Lord, I want to work at doing a better job, giving the gospel to the world, giving the gospel to people I come in contact with, because it is their only hope. Let's keep the main thing, the main thing. And understand, nothing is more important than the gospel. Let's pray. Father, tonight, I pray we would be gripped with the simplicity of the Scriptures. I pray we'd be gripped with the simplicity of your wonderful plan of salvation. What wonderful grace. Grace so amazing, amazing grace. And what wonderful mercy. That on our part, we simply have to believe that what you've done is enough and accept it. And as a result of doing that, we can be gloriously saved. Lord, tonight I challenge every pastor, every missionary, be faithful in always giving the simple gospel accurately, understanding that it's this truth that sets people free. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.